A few weeks ago, not sure if this is on or not. Yes, it is. A few weeks ago, I had that joy of being called down for jury duty, and also the joy of being overpassed as a juror, I think for the fourth time now in 15 years here. But it was a rather interesting experience. Towards the end of the day, I was called in with a panel of 39 other prospective jurors, out of which 12 would be chosen to decide a case involving a young woman, I would say about 35 years of age, who was accused by the District Attorney General's office of sexually molesting her 12-year-old daughter. As I heard the case, and as I listened to the judge and then each of the attorneys as they asked the prospective jurors questions, I could not help but look into the eyes of that young mother and think, I wonder what she's thinking about all of this. And I wonder what kind of evidence will be brought out in public before this young mother. And I wonder what the verdict will be. And I wonder where this woman will be 10 years from today, 20 years from today. A lot of questions were going through my mind. It was a very somber time. As the judge entered, everyone stood. There's something about being in a court of law that really makes us ask some rather penetrating questions. What we have before us here in Revelation 20 is the last great judgment. It's a courtroom scene. The judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very real scene that John sees with his own eyes. Notice he says, "And I saw." This is not the first time we come across the phrase, "And I saw." In fact, the phrase, "and I saw," occurs in the book of Revelation 37 times. And each time John is seeing something new, something that he hadn't seen before. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, "I saw the heavens open and I saw one on a white horse." Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones and those who sat upon them," something he hadn't seen before. Now when he gets to chapter 20 and verse 11, he says, "And I saw a great white throne," something he hadn't seen before. He now sees it. He sees something great. The word here is the word mega. We refer to everything today as mega, megapolises, megabucks. The word great is a word that the Bible uses sparingly. We have used it to where it no longer means anything. We killed the word great by overusing it, so we went to a word like awesome. Now everything is awesome. And we've overused the word awesome to where we have to find something else, you know, supercalifragilistic or any number of words, humongous. Because awesome has lost its meaning. But when the Bible uses the word great, it uses it very sparingly. In fact, the word great occurs 55 times in the book of Revelation. More than any other book in the Bible. 55 times. And each time the word is used, it is used to refer to something great. Something mega. The Bible uses the word great sparingly because, for the most part, the word is used of things that only occur once. And that's why it's great. When it speaks of the great white throne judgment, it uses the word great because it's a once-for-all occurrence. All through the book of Revelation, we find things described as great because they are at the end of this age and they are once-and-for-all occurrences, never to be repeated again. So here is the great white throne judgment, white, symbolizing the awesome purity and holiness and righteousness of God Himself. White. And it's a throne. And there is one who is seated upon that throne. Now, guess who that is? Some say it's God, but if you remember, Jesus Himself in John chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." So we believe, based upon the words of Christ Himself, that the one who is seated upon this throne, who John sees, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I don't want you to confuse this judgment with the other judgment involving believers. This is the great white throne judgment. It's great because it only occurs once. It occurs at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, in the context of Revelation chapter 20, after the millennial reign of Christ, after the devil has been disposed of once and for all in the lake of fire. Then we have this scene of the great white throne judgment, and it is unredeemed, unsaved humanity who are raised after the millennial reign of Christ. And they are only raised to stand before Christ Himself and to be judged by the things which are written in the books that are against them. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. But it's a once-for-all judgment of unredeemed humanity occurring at the very end of this age, even after the millennial reign of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only, and that occurs after the rapture of the church. Now, we cannot be specific when, but sometime after the rapture of the church, when the bride is caught away, she is then standing before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. The bema in the Greek. The bema seat of Christ. And there every believer stands before Christ simply to give an account of their lives and what they've done with them once they have come to Christ and realized the preciousness of the gospel and the preciousness of Jesus Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, "Now there's only one foundation. Every man builds upon this foundation, either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw," those things that are worthless. "And every man's work is going to be manifest for the day." What day? The day at the judgment seat of Christ. "The day shall declare it, and every man's work shall be revealed, whether it be good or bad. And if a man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he will receive a reward. But if it is burned, he's going to be saved, yet as though he went through fire." But he'll be saved. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, Paul says, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So then each one of us must give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive of the things that we have done in the body after we become Christians, whether it be good or bad." And we stand before Christ simply to know what kind of rewards we are going to have in ruling and reigning with Christ during that thousand-year millennial reign. That's for believers. Here is the judgment of unbelievers. And notice again, the one who is seated on that throne is Jesus Christ as the great judge. Let me remind you that you cannot escape Christ. You cannot do it. It's like trying to escape the Undertaker. You may do well for a period of time, but there's coming a time when you are going to have your an appointment with the Undertaker, unless the Lord comes back and raptures you up to be with Himself. You cannot escape Jesus Christ. Man cannot escape Jesus Christ. He can reject Him. He can mock Him. He can ridicule Him. But in the end, he cannot escape Jesus Christ. He will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. It's all right here. You might avoid it for a time, but that time will come. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Some rather pointed verses. Peter says, "The time passed in our life before we were Christians is sufficient when we worked the will of the Gentiles. We walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, drinking parties, all kinds of revelings and abominable idolatries. Doesn't that really describe our world today? Peter says that's how we once walked. They think it's strange that you don't run with them to that same flood of dissipation, that same wasteful life. But he said they're ignorant of this, that one day they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, the unsaved. Man will meet up with Christ one way or another. You cannot avoid it. Don't even try it. Don't even think it. You can't do it. Now notice, before this one who's seated upon the throne, the very heavens and earth flee away. I'm going to save that for next week, because we're going to study for the next 3 or 4 weeks all about heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, "And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." So I'm going to save this phrase till next week. But it's an interesting phrase. Let me just simply draw your attention to the fact that the one who is seated upon the throne is so powerful, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, that the very present heavens that we see with our eyes and the earth in all of its greatness is one day going to pass away before him. Just as he brought it into existence, he's going to take it out of existence. It's going to flee away. And every man is going to be resurrected to stand before him in judgment. Notice verse 12, the participants. The participants in this judgment. He says, "I saw the dead, small and great." Isn't that an interesting phrase? Small and great. Whether they were nobodies or somebodies, they're going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ. At the great white throne judgment. Whether they were farmers or members of Fortune 500, they'll be there. Both the small and the great. The plumbers and the professionals, they'll be there. Doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter what your position is in this society, you're going to be there if you don't know Christ. You're going to be at the great white throne judgment. You are going to be resurrected to stand before him in judgment. You will be there, my friend. You can count on it. Jackie Gleason, the great one, who made millions of people laugh. If he died without Christ, and apparently he did, he's going to be there. Adolf Hitler, the Führer, who made millions cry. If he died without Christ, and apparently he did, he will be there. The dead, small and great, standing before God. There won't be one single person missing. That's interesting what John sees here and how he sees this happening. There will not be one single person missing at the great white throne judgment. And my friend, if you die without Christ, it won't really matter whether you made people laugh or made people cry. Whether you were a Jackie Gleason or an Adolf Hitler, it won't matter. You will be there if you die without Christ. Now look at the premise of the judgment, the books. They were all standing before God and the books were open. Did you know God keeps books? He does. That's not hard to believe, is it? Man's made in the image of God, and look at the books we keep. Everybody has books. Everybody's writing books. Everybody's keeping records. You've got records for almost everything at home. You go to your doctor, he's got all kinds of records. He could write a book on your life if you've been with him long enough. He can tell you all about that wart that he took off of your big toe 5 years ago, and he can even tell you what kind of an anesthetic he used on that wart. He's got books. Man's made in the image of God. Man keeps books. God keeps books, and his books are filled with all kinds of events. Everything that every individual man has ever done is recorded in God's books. The books were open. Remember Jesus speaking to unbelievers in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says, "I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they're going to give an account of it in the day of judgment." Every idle word. I have a feeling Johnny Carson's monologues are going to be played over and over again. We haven't heard them for the last time. Books are being kept. And there's also another book called the Book of Life. You see, this is the moment when everyone is going to be able to participate in This Is Your Life. Every time I've seen that segment, and I used to love that, it reminds me of the fact that there's coming a day when everyone is going to, if we want to use the word enjoy, this is your life. The books are all going to be opened. Everything that you have done without Christ is going to be there, and you will stand before God to give an account. Now, once you're a Christian, the slate's wiped clean. There's therefore now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. That's the beauty of having a Savior, is you won't be at this judgment. Furthermore, all that you have done and all the evil and all the crud in your past life has been forgiven once you come to Christ. Now, why is the Book of Life here? Well, the Book of Life... And let me say there are two books of life. There's the book of life that every living person who is born into this world, his names are recorded in the book of life. Then there is the Lamb's book of life, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. The Lamb's book of life, the moment you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your name is placed in the Lamb's book of life, and it's not blotted out from the book of life. But on the other hand, if you never turn to Christ during your life, then your name is blotted out of the book of life in which you were registered when you were born. So the book of life is brought here in order that men may see that their names are no longer there. There's no other reason for the book of life being present, other than to simply point out to those who may believe that somewhere a mistake has been made, no, your name, my friend, is not there. Harry Smith believes, based upon his own good works, based upon what he contributed in society, Harry Smith believes that he has every right to enter heaven, but then as the names are scanned in the book of life, he sees that Harry Smith's name is missing. What a chilling thought. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in those books. Oh, that old spiritual says, he sees all you do and he hears all you say. My Lord's a writing all the time. There's the books. We ask, why does God allow men to mock him, to blaspheme him today? Why does he allow the world to have such fun at the expense of Christianity? And the answer is, he doesn't. He doesn't. God doesn't allow it. Here's the text to prove it. Every evil work that man apart from Christ has done, he will one day stand in judgment for that work. Now notice finally the punishment in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Now I want you to follow me closely for the next 5 minutes. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. You know, there are a lot of people who believe if they're only cremated and their ashes are spread out over the sea, many people believe that they'll never be resurrected. That's the end of them. It's not. Not at all. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Every person who's been buried at sea is going to come forth for this resurrection. He's not going to miss it. His body is going to come back together again. The Lord is able to do that. And he's going to be resurrected to stand before Christ in judgment. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and even death. Those who were in the grave, who died normal deaths, and those who were in Hades, Now, Hades is an interesting term. Most often it's translated hell in our English Bibles, but Hades is really the place of the unsaved dead. If you die today without Christ, you will go to what Jesus referred to as Hades. Luke chapter 16, the rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades, and he saw Abraham, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus down to where I am in order that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Where was he? In Hades. He died without Christ, and he was placed in Hades, which is a temporary holding place for those who will then be resurrected at the great white throne judgment, right here in Revelation chapter 20, only to hear the sentence given, the verdict rendered, and judgment into that eternal lake of fire. Call it hell or what you will, it is a place of torment. Reminds me of a missionary by the name of Smithers who was sent to Central Africa, a very hot country, and he arrived there, and on the day he arrived, he sent a telegram back to the States to his wife. Unfortunately, the telegram went to the wrong Mrs. Smithers, whose husband had just died the day before. And the telegram said, "Arrived safely this morning. The heat is awful." That really is Hades. And that's the lake of fire. It is a place of torment. Now, on the other hand, the person who dies in Christ goes to paradise. He doesn't really go to heaven. You may think when you die, you go to heaven. You don't really. You go to paradise because the new heavens hadn't been created yet, not till we get in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. When a person dies in Christ today, he goes into paradise. Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus said to that believing thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That's the place of those who die in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's in paradise. It's where the Lord is, awaiting the new heavens and the new earth. The unsaved die and go to Hades, awaiting that eternal torment of that permanent place known as the lake of fire. Someone has said all of these are going to hell, the lake of fire, but this is to see where in hell they will go, whether it be north hell, south hell, east hell, or west hell. There are some places in hell that are going to be hotter than others. And I would imagine if Adolf Hitler died without Jesus Christ, that he is going to have greater flame, greater torment in hell than someone who died, even though he was a good man, died without Christ. There are going to be degrees of reward in heaven, and there will be degrees of punishment and suffering in hell. Finally, notice each one there is cast into the lake of fire, verse 14. This is the second death. Remember my statement a few weeks ago, born once, die twice, born twice, die once. Don't ever forget it. It's theologically true. Born once, die twice, born twice, die once. Reminds me of a rather humorous story I heard about a man who stormed into a newspaper office holding a copy of that day's edition of the newspaper, and he asked to speak to the editor in charge of the obituaries. He was referred to a young reporter to whom, with great agitation, he showed a column, an obituary column for that day, which just happened to have his name in it. "You can see," he said, "I am very much alive, and I demand a retraction in tomorrow's news." The reporter replied, "Well," he said, "I'm sorry, but I never repeat a retraction, never retract an obituary, but I'll tell you what I'll do. In tomorrow's column, I will put you in the birth column and give you a fresh start." You know, that's what Jesus Christ does. He gives you a fresh start. He gives you the opportunity to be born all over again, to be born from above, to have a new life, to have eternal life. And And he will wipe the record books of sins against us clean. There's another old spiritual that goes, the old account was settled long ago. There was a time in heaven, or was a time on earth, rather, when in the book of heaven the old account was standing with sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the very top. My name was at the very top with many things below. And I went unto the keeper and I settled it long ago. Long ago. That's what you need to do if you've never settled it. Did you know that in the RCA building in New York City, there's a series of four murals depicting the destiny of the human race? I just read this recently, was not aware of it. Four murals depicting the destiny of the human race. Three of those murals depict different phases of human progress and how we have conquered the physical world. With tongue-in-cheek, I say that. But the fourth mural is the one that's really interesting. It shows a lonely cross on a barren hill with humanity hopefully looking to that cross. And underneath is this caption: man's ultimate destiny depends not upon whether he can learn new lessons or make new discoveries and conquests, but on his acceptance of the lesson taught him 2,000 years ago. What is that lesson? That Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You cannot bypass him. And I ask you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, will you reach out and take him as Savior? During the bombing of London in World War II, at one of its worst times, when buildings were toppled and the cries of dying humanity were heard throughout the streets of London, there was an evangelist of Jesus Christ who stood there on a local street corner preaching the good news of salvation in Christ. And a skeptic walked up to him and began to mock him, and he said, "Preacher, I say to you, this is hell. This is hell right here, my friend in London." And the young evangelist, not to be discouraged, he said, "My friend, this is not hell. And I'll give you three reasons why this is not hell. Number one, because I am a Christian and there are no Christians in hell. And number two," he said, "there are churches all over this city in London, and there are no churches in hell. And number three," he said, "my friend, I am preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in hell." The skeptic turned and went his way. A couple weeks later, he came back to that same street corner where that same evangelist was preaching. And he came up to him with tears in his eyes, and he said, "You answered my skepticism so well that I want to give my life to Jesus Christ this morning." And he did. I'm going to do something that we normally don't do here at Wayside. I want you Christians to be in prayer. I'm going to ask that we stand and sing together 417, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, I want you to walk down here and meet me here in front. I want you to come this morning and trust Christ. If you've never done it, will you do that? If there are those who come, I would ask that some of you mature believers who know how to lead others to Christ would come down here and stand beside them. And then you can be dismissed into various places and share with that person how he or she can come to know Christ. Let's sing, "Just As I Am." You come. We're only going to sing two verses. You come as we sing, "Meet Me Here." Just as I am, without one plea, at thy blood. shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. We're going to sing the fourth verse, and this is the last verse. If you've never made that decision, and this morning God is working in your heart, you come. This is the last verse, your last opportunity this morning. Just as I am, let's sit back down, and I'm going to take for granted that every one of you are believers this morning.